Let's turn our thoughts to God's Word right now and read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Well, today marks the beginning of Advent, as we've mentioned. Christians all over the world are observing this season and have for centuries as a time of reflection, of introspection, anticipation, and celebration. Now, the word Advent means coming. So we're talking about the coming of the Lord. Now, if you're familiar at all with the New Testament, you know there are two senses in which we can speak of Christ coming. There was his first advent. It's what we recognize at Christmas, though it probably didn't occur in December. But it's what we celebrate at Christmas time is that Christ came into the world in God in the flesh. But then there is a second advent in which Christ is coming back, and we're still waiting for that. And so each of those aspects of the coming of Christ were emphasized during Advent by Christians in different times and places historically. As Christianity spread into Northern and Western Europe, Advent traditions focused on waiting and preparing for the Lord Jesus to return. But in Rome, Advent was a more joyful time, a more festive celebration of the birth of Christ in his first coming. So over a period of centuries, these two streams of tradition began to blend together, and Advent became a season that marked both the end of one Christian calendar with its theme of waiting for the return of the Lord and the beginning of a new Christian calendar with its theme of Christ coming in his incarnation. So Advent is a season that is looking in two directions at one time. It's looking backward and forward. It looks back in remembrance of what Christ has done, and it looks forward to what Christ is going to do. Now, the righteous people of God in the Old Testament era were looking forward only. Well, they were looking back on things that God had done for them, but they were looking forward to the coming of Christ in his first advent. Now, we are not looking forward to the first advent. It has already happened. We are celebrating the fact that Christ has come into the world. But like those Old Testament saints, we are still waiting with great expectation his second coming. And interestingly, while Advent looks in two directions, back and forward at one time, so does the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper also looks back and forward in both directions at the same time. Jesus has given us this simple observance to train our eyes to look in those two directions at the same time. Throughout church history, this simple observance has gone by many names. But one of the earliest names for the Lord's Supper was the Eucharist. Around 100 AD, in a document called the Didache, the church fathers said that this meal could be referred to as a Eucharist. And they use a word that means giving thanks. And they draw that word right out of the Bible. In fact, several times in passages where the Lord's Supper, where the Last Supper of Jesus is described and the Lord's Supper observance for the church is detailed, we see this word Eucharist in the Greek text, to give thanks. It's even here in verse 24, when he had given thanks. It's the word Eucharist. Literally, this word Eucharist has to do with giving thanks to God for the goodness of His grace. And we are certainly doing that whenever we come to this Lord's table. Now, having just celebrated Thanksgiving, and here on the threshold of Advent, the Lord's Supper is a very fitting way for us to mark this day. We're looking back at the coming of Christ into the world in His incarnation. We're looking forward to Him coming again as He promised. And we're looking in both directions at the same time with thanksgiving for what Christ has done and what He is going to do. Paul says here to the Corinthians that when we partake the Lord's Supper, we are to have these things in mind: what's happened in the past and what's going to happen in the future. And so what he instructs them is the same that the Spirit of God would instruct us from this text for our own participation in the Lord's Supper today. We see, first of all, that in the Lord's Supper we look back, and we look back with thanksgiving. Haven't you always heard that hindsight is 20/20? Now, nobody really has it. Nobody really has eyes in the back of their head, although my mother used to say that she did, especially when she was driving. Don't forget, I have eyes in the back of my head. And we would look for them and say, well, I don't see them there. But nobody really has eyes in the back of their head. But we can look back on things with hindsight after they transpire. And when we do, we see them with more clarity than we saw them before they occurred, or even while they were transpiring. That's a fact of human nature that has informed the practices of the people of God since the earliest days of history. Looking back on things helps to clarify them. Consider the Passover meal. This was a call for Israel every year to look back on what God had done for them, lest they forget about His nature and His work. And so every year the Israelites would observe Passover, and they would remember that God had delivered His people from bondage in Egypt during the Exodus. And it was at a Passover meal where this was the focus that Jesus instituted with His disciples this Lord's Supper that we continue to observe today. He had come to be the fulfillment of all that Passover foreshadowed. God had delivered His people from Egypt, but now God was going to deliver His people from an even greater, an even stronger bondage. That is the bondage to sin. And so it's with this new understanding of Passover that Jesus commands His followers to continue observing the Lord's Supper until He returns. And so Jesus spoke to His disciples, you know, many times during His earthly ministry about why He had come into the world and what He was going to accomplish. And He told them often, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again to deliver people from their sin. But no matter how many times Jesus told them that, we see they were always slow to understand. On one occasion, Peter rebuked the Lord for saying such things. Shortly after the Passover meal that they shared together, they came to arrest Jesus in the garden. Peter took up a sword to fight against those who came to arrest Jesus. Was he even paying attention when Jesus said the things that were going to happen? Or did he think he could accomplish something Jesus couldn't accomplish? Or did he simply forget what Jesus had said so many times, even up to that very hour? 1 Corinthians 11, 23-26, two times we're admonished to remember. Remember. The Lord's Supper was instituted and given to us as a meal of remembrance to remind us of the mission of Jesus, that He came to deliver us from sin. Now, we have a sinful nature like Peter did, and we will forget. Or we will think that we have better plans for Christ and His kingdom than this suffering, bleeding, dying stuff. But as we take the bread and we take the cup of the Lord's Supper, we're called to remember why He came in that first Advent and what He did to accomplish our deliverance from from sin. Isn't it remarkable how simple this is? The Lord's Supper. A piece of bread was only that big. A little cup this big. What do you mean supper? That's not a supper like anything I've ever had. Thanksgiving, did you guys have supper? It was more than this, wasn't it? You know? You call that a supper. It's very simple, isn't it? Nobody woke up this morning saying, what am I going to fix to take to the Lord's Supper? No green bean casserole, no ham. That's always at every church supper. This is just a little piece of bread, a little cup. How simple is it? But with these two symbols, Jesus illustrated to his disciples what was about to happen to him. He was telling them in advance so that when they began to happen, people wouldn't step back and say, what a horrible, tragic accident has happened to Jesus. Oh my goodness, how could all of the universe align against him in such a tragic way? No. This was the fulfillment of his divine mission, the very purpose of his coming into the world. And so Jesus took a piece of bread and he gave thanks to his Father and he said, this is my body. Now you and I don't get the full dramatic visualization of that statement for two reasons. First of all, because when we think of bread, we usually think of a big loaf of bread like we buy in the supermarket or we bake at home. And second, when we take the Lord's Supper, we have these little squares, these little puffy squares. And these are manufactured and packaged for churches to use in Lord's Supper celebrations. And in churches all over the world use them, and that's fine. We use them all the time. But that's not what Jesus used. Understand, he didn't have a big Italian loaf. And he didn't have one of these little puffy squares. He had the unleavened bread of Passover called a matzo. And when Jesus holds up this matzo and he says, this is my body, there's something visible going on there. Now, a matzo is about the thickness and substance of a cracker. If you can imagine a saltine cracker without the salt, that's what we're talking about. Now, this was cooked flat in an oven until it got crisp. And just like look on the bottom of your pizza, the next time you get a pizza, you see some pieces of it get burnt along the way. And so you never see a matzo that's just all one color. It's just some parts are lighter, some parts are darker, some parts are burnt. They're dark brown, even black along in there. Because, you know, it's just while it's cooking, some parts get hotter than others. Now, to keep it from rising, they would actually go through and puncture the matzo in straight lines with these perforations. So Jesus is holding up this matzo and he says, this is my body. And what did the disciples see? They saw a piece of bread that was black from the burning, that was pierced through, that looked almost as if it had stripes on it in those rows of perforations. This is exactly what Isaiah said would happen to the Messiah when he came into the world, that he would be pierced for our transgressions, that he would be, as the King James translates the Hebrew, bruised for our iniquities, and that by his stripes we would be healed. Jesus said, this is my body, pierced, bruised, striped, and broken. And when he broke that bread, gave it to the disciples to eat, he was saying to them that all that you're about to see me endure is happening for you. For you. A visible demonstration of what was going to happen in the coming hours even. He would be beaten. He would be scourged. He would be nailed to the cross. His body ripped apart, but it would be for you, he said. As if Jesus is saying to his disciples, see this matzo, see this bread? Every time you see this bread, as often as you do this, every time you see this, this bread with its bruises and its punctures and its stripes and its broken into pieces, remember, every time you see it, what happened to my body. And remember that it was for you. And then Jesus took the cup in the same way, says, in the same way. He gave thanks for it. He held it up. He said to them, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Now, a lot of times Christians will want to have a debate over what was in the cup. Was it, some vintage Chablis? Or was it vintage Welch's straight off of the supermarket shelf? That is so totally not the point. That to get into that kind of discussion on this issue of the Lord's Supper, don't you find that that just sort of cheapens the whole impact of what's going on here? I mean, when I hear people say, well, you know, after all, Jesus drank wine at the Lord's Supper. Did you read that passage and that's the best you could come away from that passage with? Is that he drank wine? I mean, there was a lot more going on there than him just having a glass of wine with his disciples. But interestingly, it's such a non-issue, I think, for the Lord when it comes to this text that none of the Greek words for wine are ever used in passages that relate to the Lord's Supper. There are two words in the New Testament used for wine. One is the word glukos, which in its only occurrence means fermented wine. The other is the word oinos, which can mean unfermented or fermented wine. But neither of them are used in any of the Gospels or in the epistles to describe the Lord's Supper. Only the words the cup and the fruit of the vine, the stuff you squish out of a grape. That's it. That's the only words that are used in the Lord's Supper passages. So we don't need to come away from this saying, you know, well, we have here Jesus drinking alcohol. That's so not the point, that to even discuss that cheapens what's going on there. The importance of what's going on there is the color of what's in that cup and the significance of that cup and its contents. Deep red in color, symbolizing visual analogy, the blood that was going to be shed as he suffered and died on the cross. Do you remember when the Passion movie came out and people said, oh my goodness, it was so gory and so bloody and so violent? See, I heard one New Testament scholar say the tragedy of that film was that it could in no way reproduce the horror of what went on when Jesus died. If you're standing there watching that, you are seeing grotesque bloodshed. Jesus says, think of it this way. It's the blood of the covenant that I'm making with you. That blood that you're going to see all over the place is sealing you into a new covenant with God through me. And this cup is the symbol of it. But this was no ordinary cup. It was a particular meal, a particular cup that had a particular significance. Typically during Passover, there would be four cups offered at various points during the meal. And the first one, the cup of consecration, which the Israelites would drink to indicate that they were God's people. And the second was the cup of affliction that would indicate the plagues that were poured out on Egypt, the suffering that was endured during their bondage in Egypt. And then the third cup was the cup of redemption, reminding people that the deliverance from their bondage had been effected. And the fourth and final cup, after everything was said and done, was the cup of praise that indicated that the Passover meal was completed. So which cup did Jesus offer his disciples as a symbol of his blood? I believe it was the third cup. context of the gospel passages say that it was immediately after they ate that Jesus gave them the bread, and then he gave them this cup. That would be the third cup, the cup of redemption. And when Jesus gave them this cup, you see his reorientation of the Passover in that he does not say, as he would have said under a Passover meal, he would have ordinarily said, "This is the blood of the Lamb that was slain in Egypt." No, he says, "This is my blood that is shed for you to bring you into a new covenant with God through me." Every covenant sealed by the shedding of blood. So this covenant would be sealed by the shedding of blood, sealed with the very blood of the maker of the covenant himself. And by shedding his blood on the cross, he becomes the substitute who dies in our place and bears the wrath of God that our sins deserve so that we might be forgiven and declared righteous by faith in him and reconciled to God through him. And so this blood binds us into a new covenant with God through Christ. This is the price of our redemption. His blood depicted in this cup. And each time we drink it, the Lord is saying to us, remember, remember, don't ever forget the cost of that covenant. Don't ever forget the blood that was shed for your redemption. Now, these symbols have been misinterpreted and misunderstood throughout church history in a variety of, if they weren't so tragically heretical, they would be almost humorous ways. But the misunderstanding started early. Even that very night, the disciples didn't understand what Jesus was saying to them about the bread and the cup. We see that in the hours immediately following that meal, the first thing they did was try to fight, and the second thing they did was flee. They really didn't get what Jesus was saying to them. But we look at these things with hindsight. We're looking back on it. And we see that his body was broken apart, his blood was shed, and that this was, in fact, the purpose of his coming in the first Advent. This is why he came. He came to bear our sins so that we might be saved. And we look back on that. What can we do but give thanks to God? But in the Lord's Supper, we're not just looking back with thanksgiving. We're looking forward. And we're looking forward with thanksgiving. Now, I said Jesus used the third cup, the cup of redemption in the Passover meal, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant." Well, what about that fourth cup, the cup of praise? When did they ever get around to having that cup? Well, interestingly, Mark tells us in his gospel that after Jesus shared that third cup with his disciples, he said, "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine again until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And so Jesus actually foregoes the fourth and final cup, essentially leaving the Passover meal unfinished. And we see him even upholding that vow as he's dying on the cross, and they lift up this sponge filled with wine to sort of anesthetize him from the pain he's in, and he refused to drink it. He had made a vow, "I will not drink from the fruit of the vine again until I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." It was not yet time for the final cup. The redemption of humanity was not fully accomplished until Jesus was dead. And it was there when Jesus died that he uttered that great final word, "Tetelestai." It is finished. And John tells us in his gospel that when he said that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, redemption is complete. Now, at that moment, we are sealed in this new covenant, and this is now completed. But still, today, we wait. Throughout all these centuries, throughout all these generations, we wait for the day when he returns and when he consummates the covenant and establishes his perfect and righteous kingdom on the earth. We wait through days and months and years, and those days and months and years are full of trials and sufferings in this fallen world, but we have His Spirit within us as a pledge that all that He has promised about the future is true. And the down payment on it is God Himself living in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so we know that in His own time, according to His own purpose, the day is coming when Christ will return and He will gather His covenant people to Himself. When John gave us that glorious vision of eternity in the book of Revelation, he tells us that the consummation of this covenant and the kingdom of Christ will be celebrated at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then and there, at that place and time, when all of God's elect have been gathered into the fold, all the wrongs of the universe have been righted, and the Lord has executed His perfect judgment, those things that we now behold by faith will become sight to us. Then, that fourth and final cup of the covenant will be enjoyed together anew, the cup of praise that says it's all done, will be enjoyed with the Lord Jesus in His everlasting kingdom. Now, until then, we gather together regularly and we partake of these tokens, these symbolic elements, the bread that represents His broken body, the cup of redemption representing His shed blood for our sins. And Paul says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Simple symbols that we are using to proclaim that God has done a miraculous work in the past in Christ to reconcile us to Himself. But we are also proclaiming through these little elements that we partake in this supper that God is going to do a great work in the future yet through Christ when He comes again. So for you say, but is this really a supper? Yes. It's a small piece of bread. It's a small cup that we take on faith, knowing that the grander feast is yet to come. The grander feast is yet to come. These are but symbols of the real thing that is still to come. Second Advent, it's going to happen. Just don't know when. We saw in 1 Peter a few weeks ago, he said that the end of all things is near. I don't know when that's going to be. What's near when God says a thousand years are like a day in His sight? I mean, what's near? You heard about the guy who was praying and he said, Lord, what's 1,000 years to you? And the Lord said, it's like a day. He says, well, Lord, what's $1,000,000 to you? It's like a penny. The man said, well, Lord, would you just give me a penny? He said, yeah, tomorrow. How do you know what near is? We know it's near. Could be today. Could be tomorrow. Could be in the lifetime of your grandchildren's grandchildren. We don't know. We know this. He is coming. And while we wait, we remember what He's done. And we remember what He's promised. And we give thanks for what He's done. Thanks for what He's going to do. These symbols of the bread and the cup are reminders for us. And as we partake of them, we do so with self-examination, knowing that the Lord is coming again. I will stand before Him in judgment when He comes again. This is Paul's point in verses 27 to 32. Examine ourselves. Consider our standing with the Lord. Is there sin in my life that needs confessing? Is there a ruptured relationship in my life that needs mending? Is there something that's displeasing to the Lord that needs correcting? And if so, then I repent of these things on the basis of what He has accomplished for me in the first Advent and in anticipation of my standing before Him at the second Advent. So Thanksgiving is fresh in our memory. Might even still have leftovers in the fridge. But we give thanks to God today for the greatest blessing of all, salvation that is ours through Jesus Christ. Because of His sinless life, because of His substitutionary death, because of His glorious resurrection, all of these things that accomplished and were visible in His first Advent. We begin our preparations now for Christmas and reflecting on that. God took upon Himself a human body with human blood pulsing through His human veins in the person of Jesus Christ. And we prepare ourselves for His return by examining our relationship with Him and with others. So, we're going to have a moment of prayerful preparation here. And as we do, let's consider these things and receive the bread and the cup with thanksgiving, with remembrance of what Christ has done, with renewed commitment to walk with Him by faith until He returns. And if you've never trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, then this day we would welcome you to turn to Him by faith. He lived the life that you and I cannot live, life of sinless perfection. And He died the death that you and I deserve to die, bearing God's wrath for sin. And He conquered our sin and their penalty in His resurrection. So let your sin rest on Christ, and His righteousness will rest on you in exchange. And I'd be happy to pray with you or counsel with you about making that decision to turn your life over to Him as Lord and Savior, even this day. In a moment, we're going to sing a hymn. During that time, if you have a need for prayer, we welcome you to come. Others perhaps will need to come for prayer or pray there at your seat about a need, perhaps here at the front or at your seat as the Lord leads you. Perhaps there's some sin that needs confessing to the Lord or a commitment that needs to be made to restore a broken relationship or rededication of our faith in Christ on the basis of what He has done and what He has promised. So let's pray. Lord, by these simple symbols, by this season of Advent, You are teaching us, training us to look in two directions at one time. And so, Lord, we look back on the day that Christ came, and we look forward to the day that Christ is coming. And in this moment, Father, may we examine ourselves and our relationship with You and our relationship with others. If there's a need today for someone to come to know You in a personal way, I pray that You would make that clear to their heart. Help them to respond to the promise of the gospel. If there's someone struggling with some other need today, Father, may Your Word and Your Spirit enable them. We ask You, Lord, in this moment of silence to clarify in our hearts and minds by Your Spirit what it is that we need to say, what it is that we need to do, how we should think, how we should act in response to what You have done for us. And what You are going to do for us in the person of our Lord Jesus.